Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Noah's life provides for us a rich and profitable example of what faith is. Noah's life and the events of the flood also provide for us much application for us as a group of believers and as believers as we walk with God. Noah's life demonstrates to us how faith is to be manifested, how faith is to act, how faith is to live. When we look at the life of Noah, we see a life of faith. However, also, when we look at the life of Noah, unfortunately, in years gone by, we have not done ourselves any favors when we think about Noah and the ark. Unfortunately, Noah's life and the biggest event, this huge redemptive event, the flood, is often painted as a cute children's story. And when we start to do that, and perhaps we have all been guilty of doing that, we forget the valuable lessons that God is actually teaching us through the life and faith of Noah and through the flood. Instead, we distort the story, twist the story of Noah into a nursery-level caricature of the event, filled with cuddly animals and Noah's Ark parties that do not portray the seriousness of what God did in the life of Noah and through the flood. Our understanding of Noah is oftentimes cartoons and nurseries and flannel graphs. In fact, one of the songs that our young daughter often listens to as we think about the songs, and I was thinking about songs about Noah, the only one that even came to my mind was a children's song that says, "The Lord said to Noah, there's coming a floody floody. And the Lord told Noah, go build an arky arky." That is what we do with the life of Noah. And because of this, when we become adults, we often struggle with approaching the life of Noah with the sort of gravity and seriousness required, because our minds run to these caricatures and cartoon images. But the life of Noah in the flood is not something to be taken lightly and flippantly, because Noah and the flood event is a story, an event about salvation, judgment, wrath, destruction, and faith. And today we will see by faith Noah, when warned about these things not seen, the flood, he responded in holy fear and in holy reverence toward God by building an ark that would save his family. By faith, by Noah's faith, he condemned the world and yet became an heir of righteousness. See, because Noah shows that he heard the word of God and he believed the word of God by building an ark. And because of such faith that Noah demonstrates, Noah and his family entered the ark and was saved from God's judgment and from God's destruction. And so in verse 7 of Hebrews 11, we see by faith Noah being warned by God himself, concerning events as yet unseen. By faith, Noah. So who exactly is Noah? Just in case you're not familiar with the story of Noah and all the things that I have just said about Noah and the way we portray him. A quick biographical study of Noah would show us that his lineage comes from Adam, and he's the 10th generation from Adam, and he's found in the godly line of Seth, and that his father was Lamech, the righteous Lamech. Also in 1 Peter chapter 2, it tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. But then also in the book of Genesis, we not only see his lineage and his heritage, but we see the context in which Noah lived. Sometimes we bemoan and belabor the context in which we live, and we think about the evil of our day, and yet you look at the life of Noah and see, really, it was no different. Perhaps it may have even been worse, because in Genesis 6, verse 5, it says, "The Lord says, the wickedness of man was so great in the earth, and every intention of the heart was evil continuously." And in verse 6 of Genesis 6, as we get into the life of Noah, he says that he regretted that he even made man. And then in verse 7 of Genesis 6, God says because he's regretted it, he's going to blot out man that he's created off the face of the land. Men and animals, creeping things and birds of the heaven. He says, "For I'm sorry I have made them." That is the context in which Noah is living in. So evil, so wicked, so vile. God says, "I regret even making it. And I'm going to blot them out of the face of the earth." And yet, in Genesis 6, 8, we see the thread, the good news of God's sovereign and divine grace as he looks out upon a world that is evil continuously. In verse 8 of Genesis 6, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah found grace. Noah found favor in the eyes of the world. So even though the world was wicked, and God's justice and righteousness and wrath and anger demanded to obliterate the people who existed for their wickedness, God in his sovereign grace gave Noah favor. God's going to judge the world for its wickedness. And yet the divine initiative of God's sovereign grace to say, "But Noah, I am coming to you." And then in verse 9 of Genesis 6, as we look at the story of Noah, we see the beginning of the flood narrative. He says that Noah, there's these generations from Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and he walked with God. He had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And he walked with God. There's only one of two people in the whole Bible that says that they walked with God. And we already saw one. It was his grandfather, his great-grandfather, Enoch. Enoch and Noah walked with God. And he found favor with God. So Noah was this godly, righteous man, this family man. It teaches us that Noah had an intimate relationship with God. And so by faith, this Noah, living in this context, living in the midst of this evil, God, verse 7, he was warned by God concerning events yet unseen. And so now, the author of Hebrews, as we're walking through the Hall of Fame of Faith, is going to focus in on Noah and the biggest redemptive event in Noah's life, and that is the worldwide flood. And so in Genesis 6, once again in verses 11 through 14, this is the warning that the author of Hebrews is referencing. He comes to Noah. God comes to this man who walks with him. "Now the earth," Genesis 6, verse 11, "now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch." And then in verse 17, he warns him of the destruction that is coming. "For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall die." That's the warning. That's the instruction. That's the command. Noah, this world is evil. I'm sending a flood that is going to destroy everyone. But because you found grace, I'm coming to you telling you to build an ark that will save you and your family. Meaning also, as God says, he's going to destroy everything on the earth. Meaning also, side note, this is not some regional flood. This is a universal flood. A worldwide flood. Unless you think God is a liar. But now God, showing favor and grace to Noah, establishes a covenant with him. He says, I'm going to save your sons. I'm going to save your wife. I'm going to save your daughters-in-law. They can come upon the ark. And then also two of every kind, two of every sort of animal into the ark to keep them alive, male and female. It has never rained until this time. It's not rained up until this time. But God says a great flood is going to come. It would have been unthinkable and unimaginable what God was going to do. God is saying, you have not seen any of this. You've not even seen rain. And I'm going to flood the earth. God is going to send something that Noah has never seen before. And now we understand that Noah is the epitome of Hebrews 11 verse 1. For the faith is the conviction of things not seen. Noah had this conviction of things warned by God that he had not seen before. But yet, what did he do? He lived by faith, and his faith was demonstrated by hearing God's word, hearing the threats, hearing the promises, and then acting accordingly by obeying what God had said. See, genuine faith is obedient faith. Because in verse 7, look what happens after Noah being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. What does he do in verse 7? In reverent fear. In reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. So now the world is wicked continuously. Noah's a righteous man pursuing God, walking with him. A voice tells him, hey, I'm sending a flood. I'm going to judge this world. That's what God is saying to him. He says, build an ark that the world will be destroyed. And if you believe me, if you believe what God has said, you'll construct an ark. And if you believe what God has said and construct an ark, you and your family will be saved. Noah believed God, even though he's never seen anything like this before. He believed God and knew the only way to safety was believing God and acting in accordance with that belief to build an ark as instructed. Also, another side note here. Notice who Noah is saving in the process. His family, his household. I think us men can take note, those of us that lead our families and are the head of our household, look at Noah, how he trusted and obeyed God. He feared God. Men who are married and have a wife, you should, it's not just that you should be the leader of your home. You are the leader of your home. The question is how good of a leader are you going to be? How godly of a leader you're going to be? And I think we can walk in the steps of Noah here as he's saving his family. Is the best thing for your family is to love God and to fear God. Obey God. That's the type of man that saves his household. Trusting, obeying. This is how you lead your family. You lead the way. You fear God. You love God. You obey God. You revere God. That is what we are called to do. And so Noah, in reverent fear, constructs an ark for the saving of his household. And notice his faith, the believing of God, influenced his action. And it influenced his action to do what? To build the ark. It led him to labor. It led him to produce fruit. It led him to labor to build an ark for the next 120 years of his life. Trusting and believing God, knowing that judgment was coming. God had ordained and made a covenant and promised his safety if he were to construct an ark. And Noah did not hesitate, but set forth on a long course of obedience, trusting and believing God. He heard and he went. He did not hesitate, because delayed obedience is disobedience. He heard, he believed, he started the work. Now, for many of us, though, or maybe just me, we had a lot of questions. Want me to build a boat? Well, it's never rained. How are you going to flood? Are you going to send enough water? Is this boat big enough? And is my family going to be safe? Are you going to send enough water? How are you going to float this thing? I've never built a boat. Well, I know what to do. A lot of questions, a lot of worries, a lot of doubt. You also think about the ridicule Noah probably received. 120 years saying, hey, I'm building a boat, but it's never even rained before. I just wonder how many times that boat got vandalized. How many times he got ridiculed. How many times he got mocked. Well, there goes Noah, that dummy, building an ark. But Noah didn't question God. He believed God. And he acted. He was warned, and in reverent fear, he moved. He moved with reverence. And in verse 22 of Genesis 6, it says Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him to do. Just like in the Great Commission, we are to teach everyone to observe all that Jesus has commanded. Here, Noah did all. All that God commanded. He didn't pick and choose. He didn't say, God told me to go get gopher wood, but I'd rather use some sort of pine. God said to put the door here, but I think I'd rather shift it a little left. It's more aesthetically pleasing. He did all that God commanded him to do. Ultimately, Noah is an example of a life of faith. He heard, he obeyed, and he reverently feared God, that propelled him into action for God based upon the word of God. See, faith is actually not a very complicated thing. It may be difficult. We may not want to obey. We may not want to hear. We may want to ignore what God has said. But faith is actually a very simple concept on the surface. I'm not saying it's easy to do, but it's a very uncomplicated matter. Faith takes God at his word. That's what faith is. Hear, believe, act. Noah received, although it was unseen. He doesn't hesitate to take God at his word. That is what faith is. That's the same type of faith we are to exhibit. Is to believe God and to act in accordance to what we believed and what we've heard. We're to take God at his word. We're to believe what God has said about gender and gender roles. We're to believe what God has said about sexuality. We are to believe what God has said about modesty. And how we are to dress. We are to believe what God has said about the government of the church and how the church should be ran. We should believe God at his word, that his word is sufficient for the church and for life and for godliness. We should believe God and take him at his word, what he says about your family and how you should raise and discipline your children. We should take God at his word with the way we use and steward our money. It's all about taking God at his word, believing what God has said, knowing that if I'm in covenant, in new covenant with God through Christ, he's looking out for my good. It's for my best interests. That's a life of faith. As I said, it's not a complicated matter. It's just a hard thing to swallow, to hear God and obey God. That's a life of faith, simply put. What the Word commands and what the Word promises, even though unseen, we don't hesitate to act upon it. God gave Noah the specifications of how to build an ark, and faith took God at His word and did what God said do. Faith builds an ark. That's what faith does. Regardless of all the questions, regardless of, well, we've never seen rain, or will there be enough to buoy the ark? Faith hears and it responds. And then notice what the faith that Noah had and responded. Notice the outcomes of it. Verse 7, he continues, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he, Noah, condemned the world. By this, the very building of the ark, he condemned the world. Noah, by building the ark, condemned the world, because by building the ark, he said judgment is coming. And you cannot escape the judgment. He condemned the world saying, look, judgment is coming. This is a wicked, vile place. And God says that he is going to pour out his full wrath through a flood, a worldwide flood upon this place. And he condemned the world by building the ark to say, judgment is coming. Are you ready? With every sound of the saw, with every bang of a hammer, Noah condemned the world. His daily labor upon the ark proclaimed the coming destruction and judgment for the world for their wickedness. And yet, another point in Noah's life as an example for us is our faith will too condemn the world like Noah's did. Because our faith also says what? There is one way of salvation. And if you are not trusting in Christ, you are condemned already. Our faith condemns the world. Our faith says judgment is coming. Are you safe upon the ark, which is Christ? That is what our faith says. It says judgment is coming. Are you ready? There's only one way to be saved. And yet also like Noah, he was a preacher of righteousness. So it wasn't just building the ark. But he was a preacher of righteousness. And we too are to warn and declare evangelistically to the world, regardless of the ridicule and the mocking or what they would believe or that no one would listen. We, like Noah, are Christ's ambassadors to the world in these last days. God's judgment is true and it is certain, and he offers to the world salvation through Jesus Christ. And all those found in him will be safe from the judgment. That is how Noah's faith condemned the world, and that is also too how our faith condemns the world. And then you go on to see, and became, the end of verse 7, became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah becomes an heir. He received an inheritance. Like Abraham in Romans 4, verse 13, is the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. This is the same for Noah. He didn't get an inheritance. He didn't become an heir because of something he did. He became an heir of righteousness because of faith. That is how he's declared righteous. That is how he's counted as righteous, is that the righteousness of another is credited to him. See, Noah is an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Noah was justified by faith. Noah was righteous by faith. Noah found grace in the Lord's eyes and became an heir of righteousness by faith. Noah was credited. So let's put it all in the storyline of the Bible. In this redemptive event, Noah was credited with the future righteousness of Jesus Christ in the present on the simple fact that he believed. And because he believed, God counted it as righteousness. Noah's inheritance was a gift of righteousness that comes only through Jesus Christ. Sovereign grace, sovereign mercy, divine grace. And then Noah just like all those with saving faith, is credited with the righteousness of the perfect obedience of Christ, which God imputes to all savingly who would believe in Jesus Christ alone. By faith, Noah heard God, heard his warnings, reverently responded, and through his reverent response, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness. For man, who is often portrayed as a caricature, what lessons can we draw from Noah and his faith? And in the spirit of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, these things were written as an example to us. So what do we learn? What's the application from the life and faith of Noah? One is real faith, it obeys. And real faith endures. Noah obeyed and endured patiently and persevered to the end. He bore the shame. He bore the ridicule that might come his way. Remember in Hebrews 10, he's just coming off the heels of people in jail and in prison and being mocked for their faith. See, look, Noah stood the test. Noah endured. Noah ran the race because he had faith. The assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. This teaches us, Noah's life teaches us how faith demonstrates itself in his life and how faith should demonstrate itself in our life. So let's ask a question about faith that obeys. You look at Noah. Once again, what happened? He heard the word and he believed. But how did his belief, how do we have proof that he believed? It wasn't because he said, I believe. We have proof that he believed because he built an ark. So let's ask this question. Would we call Noah's faith faith if he never cut down a single tree? If he never sawed one board? If he never nailed one nail. Would we call that faith? We wouldn't call that faith. Faith that leads to no corresponding action is just pretend. James 2 says, faith without works is dead. Lifeless, nominal, actionless faith is not the faith of God's people. We wouldn't call Noah's faith faith if he never cut down a tree and if he never sawed a board. We would say he didn't believe God. But then how often today will we say the same thing of someone who is a believer and never puts their faith into action? How often do we look at other people and maybe even ourselves as you take an inventory of your life and say, I don't know if I don't cut down any trees. I don't saw any boards. I don't nail any nails. Well, then do you have the faith? Do you have faith? Do you have the faith of Noah? Do you have this saving faith? Because faith manifests, the result of faith. Right? Works is not a requirement for faith, but it is a result of it. Because genuine faith is obedient faith. So faith obeys. But faith also endures. So let's say he actually did cut some trees down. He sawed some boards. He nailed some nails. And he did it for 60 years. But yet the flood did not come. The flood, it took 120 years for the flood to come. What if he worked on the ark? What if he worked on the ark for 60 years and he looked at it and said, you know, I think I've done enough for God. What if he did 119 years and 11 months and left the hinges off the door? Would you say that's enduring faith? No, faith perseveres to the end. That's the whole point of Hebrews. Faith is faith, real genuine faith is faith that obeys, but it's not only faith that obeys for just a short spurt of time, it's faith that obeys to the very end. I mean, isn't this the point of Hebrews, to persevere? Isn't he talking about people falling away? Have we not seen people get baptized, join a church, profess, say some things, say some right things, and yet fall away? Because their faith didn't endure. They may have had faith for 60 years, for 119 years and 11 months, but they didn't have faith until the flood came. And they stopped short. And that is why he says we must run the race with our eyes fixed and looking to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. I mean, you got examples in the Bible. Demas left us because he loves this present world. So faith that isn't obedient and faith that isn't persevering isn't faith. So the call is for you and I to obey and to endure, to press on, to cling to Christ by faith. But also, faith patiently trusts God. It took 120 years for the flood waters to come. I mean, have we ever actually considered Noah's patience in this? He labored and suffered for 120 years, but he kept on. He ran the race. He kept the course. He knew that God's promises were sure because God told him. God ordained. God's timing was perfect. He simply believed God, trusted God, and patiently waited on God to move. Now, perhaps we're not called to build a literal ark like Noah. But I think the question that confronts us is, but do we have the type of faith that would? Do we have the type of faith that would build an ark like Noah? An obedient, genuine, persevering, enduring, patient faith. That's the question that presents itself, is do you have this faith? Or will you simply not be obedient? Will you simply not endure? Will you not keep building? Will you turn back into the world? Or will you, day after day, spiritual board after spiritual board, spiritual tree after spiritual tree, spiritual nail after spiritual nail, endure to the very end, holding on to Christ? There must be real abiding faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only faith that is saving faith is faith that holds to Christ to the very end. Because all other faiths, let's put it back in the flood. Any faith that wouldn't have, that Noah would have had, any faith that Noah would have had that didn't obey God and didn't build the ark and didn't finish the ark, you know what type of faith that is? That's drowning faith. He would have been destroyed like everyone else. But because Noah had faith, he was safe. All other faith that's not obedient and that's not enduring is nothing more than drowning faith. But finally, Noah's life serves as a reminder that judgment is coming. In Noah, we see that judgment is coming. And those that will be safe from judgment are only those that are safely within the ark that God has provided. Like Noah, those that will be safe from the judgment will only be safe in God's ark, Jesus Christ. Just as we live in a wicked world and God proclaimed that judgment is coming, it is to today. We live in a wicked world and judgment is coming. The deliverance of Noah through the ark in the flood by God is undoubtedly a picture and foreshadowing of the deliverance of God's people from the wrath that is to come. What does Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39 say about Noah? Matthew 24 says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and swept them all away. And that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. As in the days of Noah, let us be reminded that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is coming again. And He is coming again with judgment and destruction and condemnation. Revelation 19 says that the second coming, the coming of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, from out of His mouth comes a sharp sword which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on His robe and on His thighs, His name has been written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As in the days of Noah, we have been warned. We have been told that a judgment and condemnation and wrath and destruction and a flood of fury is coming. And there's only one place to safely hide. And it's in Christ. See, God's judgment will not be delayed forever. When Christ returns, it will be sudden. It will be without warning. It will be like a strike of a thief. They knew nothing of the flood. They were just going about their days in the days of Noah. They were drinking and eating and being married, just like we do today, with no concern of the judgment that was ahead. So heed the warning. Listen to the word of God and align your life accordingly so. See, people look at the Noah and at the flood and they think like this. People think like this. How could God do such a thing? God wouldn't do that to me. I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty nice person. And they look at a story like this and think, God wouldn't do that. See, and how many innocent people died? How many children died? Millions of people died in the flood. And they can't even begin to fathom it. Because we so depreciate the righteousness of God toward the wicked. Because we post cuddly animals on nursery walls about the flood of Noah when he was destroying the world for wickedness, because God is righteous. And we say, God wouldn't do anything like this. Listen, God has every right, including Noah, to destroy everyone. It was nothing but evil. God is holy. God is righteous. He will punish and destroy the wicked. He will judge them. And so we ask questions like, well, how could God do that? How could God send anyone to hell? How could God destroy anyone? And that's simply the wrong question. The question is not how could God send anyone to hell. The real question is how could a holy God let anybody into His heaven? How could a holy, righteous God, why should He save anyone? He's not obligated to save anyone. He wasn't obligated to save Noah, but because of divine mercy and grace, Noah found favor in the eyes of God. And any one of us that would be saved in Jesus Christ is because, not because of what we've done and not because of who we are, but because of divine grace and favor from God. It's not, God could destroy everyone and remain entirely, completely, fully just, because that is what our sins deserve. We're deserving of punishment. People even look at the story of Noah and be like, oh, I mean, God's a God of second chances. He gave not. God is not a God of second chances when you look at the flood. He's a God of your only chance. There is one way. There is one way of salvation, and it was through the ark. And there is one way of salvation today, and it is through Jesus Christ. That is simply it. See, the ark, the flood, Noah's life is a picture of the impending judgment. God is completely righteous to let everyone perish under His just condemnation, for the wages of sin is death. And it's the fact that God would show any mercy at all to anyone is a testimony to His grace. How gracious is God that Noah, He would allow a drunk like Noah to be safe. Because see, Christ, God saves people through Christ and through His Son. So what we deserve, the judgment and wrath of God for our sin, He sends His Son to take on the divine wrath and punishment that we deserve. That is why you're safe in Christ, because what do we deserve? We deserve to be destroyed in the flood of God's wrath. And what God does is He sends His Son, and His Son willingly goes to the cross and bears the weight of the flood of God's wrath in the place of ruined sinners. That is what He does. He pays your price. He pays your debt. He stands in your place under the wrath and judgment of God. He who knew no sin became sin so we might become the righteousness of God. He became a curse for us. He became the judgment for us. And we are safe in Him because Christ is our ark. Christ is the ark that keeps you safe. This is the ultimate warning for us, is there is a judgment coming for the wicked, but there is an ark that God has provided that will keep you safe in the floods of judgment, and that ark is Christ. All sinners that would plunge themselves underneath that flood, the flood of the blood of Christ, will lose all their guilty stains. The flood of Christ's blood that washes and cleanses and saves from the judgment and wrath that is coming. I mean, think of the mercy of God to save these eight people, Noah, his sons, and their wives, when even they deserve to be destroyed. He provided salvation. He kept them safe in the ark. And then we look at our life and we look at our sin and our rebellion. And God in His grace sends a provision of salvation through Christ to take on the judgment, to keep us safe in the judgment, to keep us safe in the floods of judgment. Imagine for a moment, just imagine the crowds in this judgment. The impending flood, they didn't hear, they didn't listen. They didn't heed the warning. And we can't ignore the fact that there are millions of people that God justly destroyed. And you think about it. Think about it. That is children. That is husbands and wives and families. I can't help but to think as they ignored the warning and ignored Noah, them climbing onto the mountains to hide, to climb onto their rooftops, to see fathers holding on to branches and losing their strength and dropping their kids into the flood of God's judgment. That is how holy God is. That there was no place for any of them to flee. There's no place for any of them to hide from the judgment. There's only one place they could flee and only one place they could hide, and that was in the ark that God provided. That is what kept them safe. And that is only, the only place that will keep us safe from the judgment that is coming is in Christ. And the flood of judgment will pale into comparison to God's everlasting judgment. Think of the terror and the horror of God's judgment. And we take it so lightly. Don't go about your days just eating and drinking and being married and being given in marriage and not actually take into consideration that there is a judgment coming and there's a preacher telling you that you can be safe from the judgment that is coming. But there's only one way, and it's in Christ. Enter the door of salvation. Just as anyone who entered the ark must enter through the door of the ark. There is one door. There is one door you must enter, and that is Christ and Christ alone. Do not repeat the same foolishness we saw at the ignorant and ignoring the warnings of the flood that was to come. The flood of God's judgment will devour, and heaven will be out of reach. But today, You can hear God's word. And you, by faith, can act accordingly. There's only one ark. And there's only one Savior. And there's only one way. And there's only one response that will keep you safe. The way of escape is in Christ, God's only Son. Are you on that ark? Are you trusting in Christ? You may not believe like people didn't believe in Noah's day. But then the rain started. And you may not believe, but rest assured, judgment is coming. And you have heard, every one of us have heard, the only way to be safe in the judgment is hiding yourself in the ark of Christ. That is the clearest demonstration of God's judgment. It came at the cross, Jesus bearing the wrath and punishment of God on himself. He is the ark. He is the place of safety. He took it on himself. He suffered under the judgment of God. So can I offer you a real invitation this morning to walk onto the ark of Christ by faith? If you don't do it today, when will you ever do it? Don't go about in the days of Noah eating and drinking and being married and not hear of the judgment and not turn to the only way of salvation that God in His grace is offering to you. Come and walk through the door while it is still open, because one day that door will shut. And for all of those of us that are on God's ark today, safe in Christ from the coming judgment, you have found favor in God's eyes. You found grace in God's eyes. Notice that all eight that were on the ark, they made it safely. Nobody fell out. Nobody died. Nobody perished. Some may have even had doubts along the way. But if they were in the ark, they were safe. The ark, God's ark, preserved them in the judgment. And my brother and sister in Christ, God's ark, Jesus Christ, will persevere and save you in the judgment that is coming. Nothing will pluck you out of the Father's hand. No wave of sorrow will knock you out of the boat. Nothing, neither death, nor life, nor height, nor depth, will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. As the ark began, I think about it, as the ark began to be buoyed into the judgment of the waters, it kept all those inside safe. I wonder what Noah thought. 120 years, building, nailing, ridiculed. I just wonder what Noah thought when that first raindrop fell. And his faith became sight. And the ark preserved them. And my friend in Christ, one day, being kept safe by Jesus Christ, our faith too will be made sight. And one day we will be saved to sin no more. All out of the ark were destroyed in judgment, but all in the ark were safe from the judgment. All out of Christ will be punished. All in Christ by faith will be pardoned by God's free grace. Faith is taking God at His word and stepping onto the ark, which is Jesus Christ. A poor, guilty, vile sinner as we are, trusting in God's provision to keep you safe from the judgment that is coming. The door stands open. And that door is Jesus Christ. God, help us to live like Noah in the days of wickedness, to live with the conviction that the Lord is coming and urging others to enter the ark of Christ safely, to come in before the flood of judgment comes. But what a joy and what a mercy to know that in the ark of Christ, we're safe from God's judgment, for He bore the judgment in our place. Are you on the ark that is Christ? Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.